Happy New Year, Resonate Church. Happy New Year to you and all of our campuses out in Hayward, Oakland, Vallejo, and if you are tuning in online, hey, Happy New Year to you. Hey, I just want to get a show of hands, okay? And be bold, don't be embarrassed, right? This is kind of a safe place. And so, in all of our campuses, raise your hand if you made a New Year's resolution. Raise your hand. All right. Okay, keep them up. Keep them up. Yeah, there you go. Be proud. All right. Great. I made New Year's resolutions too. I should let you know, though, that the second Friday of January, which is January 10th, 5 days from now, is officially known as the Quitter's Day. The Quitter's Day. Why? Because people pretty much quit and celebrate quitting the very resolution that you made 10 days ago, 5 days from now. And so it's okay if you quit already. I pray that you would quit after I quit mine. That's my hope for all of us in all of our campuses. But the question is, why do we continue knowing that we quit on our resolutions, keep making resolutions? And I believe we make them because we know that we're made for more. That we know that there's something inside of us that say, there's got to be more to life than this. And every year we want to improve, we want to experience something a little different, a little more meaning. And so we are chasing after that because there's an insatiable thirst in all of us. And if we are not careful, we might try to drink from the wells of this world that will leave us even more thirsty. And this is the reason why we are starting this new year with a new sermon series called Made for More. And Made for More. And the question that I want to ask you is, what do you think you are made for? And a lot of us just kind of live through life without thinking what you're made for. Many of us actually think that we're just made to be happy. And here I want to start our time with some cultural and some theological anthropology and ask ourselves, okay, why do we exist? What are we made for? And it's an important question to ask because a lot of us just want to be happy. In fact, let me just ask you this question. Do you think that this generation is happier than all previous generations past? Do you think so? What's interesting is if you chase down sociology and psychology and some other studies, thinking through history, you'll see that in the middle of 1800s, the French Enlightenment period were the times, it's the generation where they said, hey, we have the answers to life. We're going to figure this out and everybody's going to be happy. And then came like German ideologies where they thought, well, this is the period in which we're going to make everything happy. Then came British imperialism, thought this is the solution. Then came the Industrial Revolution where there's like, hey, we are making cars and we're making airplanes. We're doing all these things. And you know what? It's going to make modern times so much happier. Then we come to the Technological Revolution, the computer age, where we say, my goodness, now we have everything we ever need. I mean, consider some of the things, the inventions in the last 100 years that we think to ourselves, we can't live without these things. Like number one, airplanes. I mean, this is a massive thing. It made our world much smaller. I just came back from New York, 4.5 hours. Man, that's incredible. Man, if I were to walk or to take a donkey, man, you wouldn't see me until I'm 90. I mean, this is like an incredible thing, right? How about the automobile? You know, the horse and buggy was what was before the automobile, and now we have cars. Think about the microwave. Who's a fan of microwaves? Yeah, right? Microwaves, antibiotics. Nuclear power, these things are amazing. I mean, how about the internet? Do you remember what was before the internet? Encyclopedias. Remember the things that weighed a ton and took up all this room? And now the internet is like available and it's in our pockets through our cell phones. These things are all like there technologically to say that, gosh, our lives are so much better, right? We're so much happier as people in this generation than all generations past, right? No. In fact, studies will tell us that happiness has been in decline since the 1950s. You know why? Because 1960s, consumerism started. See, mass consumerism started. Do you know that in our country, $250 billion a year are spent on antidepressants alone? Okay, that's the second highest volume drug in our nation. 40% of Americans will say to us that we are more depressed and anxious this year than last. Okay? And this tells us that our modern experiment has failed us. And people, in a sense, were far more happier in the past than they are right now. And so instead of looking at fulfillment through modernity, I want to encourage us to actually look at fulfillment and satisfaction through an ancient path. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do always, would you turn to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16? Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And this is going to be a rarity of occasions because I'm only preaching on one verse. Okay, if you know me, I like to preach on verses. We're going one verse. But I don't want you to be fooled to think that this sermon is shorter. All right, so you should know that by now. All right, so I know that I'm known and loved in all of our campuses. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We'll pray again that the Holy Spirit preach a better sermon than the one that you're about to hear from me today. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. This is the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. That is the word of the Lord for this glorious Sunday morning. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen and amen. Please have a seat in all of our campuses. 2 points. I want to speak 2 points in our sermon today, and I want to unpack those things. The first idea is this that we find in Scripture. Stand by the road and look. This is a calling of God for us to stand by the road and look. And it says it just plainly in verse 16. Thus says the Lord. Who says it? The Lord says it, stand by the roads and look. And this is an invitation and a command from our Father to just pause and to step off the roads that you and I are actually on and to evaluate and to ask ourselves, where is this road taking us? Because all of the roads that we're on takes us somewhere. And truth be told, I don't think many of us know even the roads that we're on. Because we tend to get swept up by the cultural moment and the cultural current. And we just follow the masses wherever they're going. And wherever they are going on the roads that they are on, we go, unbeknownst to the destination that it leads to. And the book of Jeremiah here is a prophetic warning to Israel that their road trip is going to end at a dead end. Here, God's people have abandoned the ancient paths that Abraham walked, that Moses walked, that Jacob walked. They heard the voice of God and they followed them. But instead, they abandoned those good and narrow paths and instead chose the 5-lane superhighway towards idolatry. And guess how it happened? They started following all the other nations surrounding them. They said, everybody's going this way and therefore it must be the right way. And so what the Lord is doing is he's calling them to stop, pause, step aside, evaluate, and confront these roads of idolatry. And instead, and evaluate, hey, do these promises that these roads promised me actually come to fulfillment? And he'll tell us over and over again, these roads promises much, but they deliver so little that they fail right at our feet. These massive wide roads everybody is walking on. It turns us into self-centered people rather than God-centered people. Roads that promise much but deliver little. And the reality is that we know in all of our campuses that we are much like the Israelites, right? We're prone to wander down roads that don't lead to life. We're prone to follow the cultures around us. And we're prone to follow what feels good to us rather than what we know is actually good, as the scripture would say. Now, there are many examples to this. And I could cite many, but let me just cite one thing. An example of consumerism in the West. Do you know that the United States is made up 4% of the entire population in the world, but we make up 25% of the world's economy? And that means you and I are swimming in consumerism, and you and I don't even know it. But you know who knows it? The retailers do. Retailers have done some deep work on the subject of human anthropology, and they know our wiring. They know our search history. They know all of our algorithms, and they actually prey on our heart that are prone to wander. You see, if you go to Amazon and after you purchase something, do you ever realize what's on the bottom? It says, people who bought this also like this. Right? We're like, whoa. Why? I just bought it. I thought I was happy. All of a sudden, I'm now not happy. I'm like, I need this. All these adjacent items that come from purchasing this, that's called an algorithm. And you know what? I know it works because it speaks to me. I'm like, I didn't know I needed that until I saw it. And all of a sudden, somehow, every social media, whether I'm on Facebook, Instagram, or TikTok, whatever, all these commercials come up reminding me, I need more, I need more, I need more. And so what they also do is the tactic of when you put it on the cart, that doesn't mean you're committed, right? You just want to see shipping and taxes, whatever. You're thinking about it. But all of a sudden, this time goes off. This timer says, you have 10 minutes. And then after this 10 minutes, this whole deal is off, right? And it preys on your depravity of regret. And you're like, I must make a decision. Okay, bye now. Or how about times when you and I have been depressed or even lonely or maybe even anxious, and instead of doing a deep dive and drawing closer to the Lord in his presence, we find ourselves on an Amazon app just flipping through. We don't even know how we got there. I'll tell you how we got there. We followed our hearts. We followed the culture. We followed the wide road. You know what the wide road is? It's a road that is slick. It's a road that is well-traveled. It's a road that is easy to travel. It's almost like a little downhill road. It's where everybody goes to. And that destination is a dead end. Not a place of satisfaction. Not a place of fulfillment. And the culture will continue to say to us, when you and your heart and your soul aches and says, there must be more than this, the culture will say, oh yeah, there must be more than this. And the answer is more and more and more. It'll never stop until you're none. That's the culture. I'll never forget just reading a quote from the philosopher Eric Hopper, who once said this. He says, the chief source, there are two chief sources of unhappiness in life. First is not getting what you want. That's crummy. But the second one is actually getting it. Oof. Two chief sources of unhappiness. One is not getting what you want, and the other one is getting it. And the reality is there are thousands of highways around us in this digital age, constantly inviting us to travel down these roads that lead to dissatisfaction 1,000 times a day. And Jesus will warn us. He will tell us that these are all wide roads that lead to destruction. And so God in his love is inviting Israel, and he's inviting us today to pause and step off that road and ask yourself, where is this road taking me? And is it worth it? Is it worth it? Here's the second point that I want to flesh out that we see in this text. It says, follow the good and ancient paths. Follow the good and ancient paths. Verse 16, for thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Church, for the next 7 weeks, we'll look at rhythms of the spiritual kind that will actually lead to our flourishing. These are ancient paths taken by ancient people before us who trusted God's word, who trusted and obeyed the Spirit of God, that these ancient paths actually lead to satisfaction and deep fulfillment. And so for the next 7 weeks, we'll be talking about living in gospel community. We'll be talking about taking communion together. We'll be talking about living as covenant people. All these paths that ancient people have taken to say, this is the way. We've gone before you. The word of God says so. We're going to talk about reading scripture. We're going to talk about living in prayer. These are things that we must be grounded on to take these ancient paths rather than these wide roads, so that we might proactively follow Jesus on the narrow road to discipleship. And so here are four things that I just want to give you that I find in this text to help us along the journey for the next 7 weeks, okay? These are four things that we will revisit over and over and over again. Every sermon will be touching on all these four things. Number one, ancient paths are God's gift to us. It really is a gift. He's not forcing it upon us. He's wanting to give it because he's a good God. Verse 16 says, "Thus says the Lord." Now, this is stunning. See, because initially we look at this and says, okay, God says this because he's saying, he's speaking. No, it's far more than that. This is actually a declaration. This is God giving us a decree here. And what is he declaring? That this good path is given by him and his initiation. And this is massive because spiritual disciplines are not disciplines to punish us. These are gifts that he gives because he loves us. And he wants us to meet him on these paths that he has already ordained. And it is not rooted in earning, but in receiving. Listen, we are invited to read God's word at his initiation. We are invited to see that the spoken words of God that is inspired, that we might be formed by them, that we might be shaped by them, that we might be changed and transformed by them. And this is an incredible thing, that God has given us community for us to grow in the likeness of him, that he gives us access to prayer so that we could talk to this God of this universe any day and night. This is an incredible joy, incredible gift, and it's all initiated by him. He doesn't wait and just sit on the throne crossing his legs and arms just waiting, when are you going to come? No, this is him initiating towards us because why? He's a good and faithful father. This is not about earning or achieving or climbing a ladder of good deeds or going to heaven. This is not about penance. It's not about getting on God's good side or getting God to do you a solid, you know? Oh man, like, gosh, you know, I'm about to go on a job interview. I better read the Bible. Like, it's nothing about that. It's not about heightening up your chances for like some good luck charm. No, it's God coming alongside you in a discipleship journey to meet you, to feed you, to shape you, so you could actually get to the end of that path in faith. God is the author of that faith, initiator of that faith. He's the mover of our faith. And these rhythms of grace are exciting and rich and good, not because they earn gold stars when we do them, but because God is a faithful father and he's a good, good dad. And he ordained these paths so that we might experience his presence. That's what we need. Here's the second thing that we need that we'll see, that ancient paths, they help us imitate. They help us imitate. And the question is, who are you imitating? Do you have anybody that you are imitating? Now, have you ever been on a hiking trail and you get a little lost and there's a fork in the road and you're like, oh, which one should I take? You know, like one goes up and one goes down. Most of us just take the down, right? Because it's easier. But you know what you must do? You must evaluate to say, okay, what seems more traveled on? Like where the bushes are peeled back a little bit, maybe even footsteps. And you should go there if you're lost. And just like it, the ancient paths that Jeremiah is speaking of, it actually shows us and brings to mind travelers that have gone before us, like Abraham, like Moses, like Esther, like Joshua. Paths that have been walked on by prophets and apostles and many people before us from generations past who have walked these faithful roads that have shown us this is the way to walk. This is the way to fulfillment. All throughout the history of the church. But the reality is the culture is obsessed with innovation and novelty. And you and I must find beauty in these ancient paths that God has divinely ordained to show himself, where we could experience him, where we might be filled by him. So know that spiritual disciplines are not novel, but they're ancient. And they've been ordained so that you and I will be made more in the image of Christ. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says this, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." That's why he says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. It says, look at their life and imitate their faith. The ancient past shows us who to emulate and how we could go after this slowly over time for one glory to the next. You and I will smell like Christ, will look like Christ, talk like Christ, live as Christ, and have the heart of Christ. That's the hope. That's the dream. That's the fulfillment. Now, conversely, I want to appeal to you as your pastor. Listen up, every campus, please, please stop imitating garbage from social media. Garbage. Many of us are more shaped by our cultural influencers than the influence of Christ. And this is why they're called influencers. Why? Because they want to influence you. And that's why you have to click on the word follow, because you essentially have to follow them opposed to following Christ. And can I just tell you, in social media, man, it would serve us all well this year. I don't care if you have a job on social media. There are a lot of things that we can do. But if we could do a little less or a lot less of social media and more in prayer and reading scriptures, you and I will be in a better place. We really will. Because I'll tell you what's out in social media. You could go to all the mommy blogs out there and you will sense constantly that you just don't measure up. That you'll look at all these women and men that are so fit. They're like, hey, just as short as 5 minutes a day. I mean, come on, man. I worked out 20 minutes yesterday and I'm sore as hell. Okay, and my body has not changed. It hasn't changed. Okay, it takes hard work for a long, long period of time. One glory to the next. But when we look at these social media and the food that they prepare, only 5 minutes preparation. Are you kidding me? Food, diet, clothing, lifestyle, you know, they're all smoke and mirrors. This is all fake. You ever seen an Instagram reel of these beautiful deep blue waters and beautiful landscape? Man, I've been there and it looks nothing like those pictures. Nothing like it. So much smaller, so much dingier, chock full of people. And I can't even see the landscape. I see back of heads. Man, that ain't what you're looking for. There's no substance there. There's no depth there. There's no transformation there. Man, I just love you so much. I'm just so tired of seeing people led astray by roads that are not the ancient path. What I want to do is I just want to appeal to you to follow Jesus and the narrow path, the step of Abraham, to hear God in the wilderness and just say, yes, here am I, Lord. To follow the steps of Esther and be willing to risk your life to the king and appeal for his goodness for your people and for the people's flourishing. And instead of following social media personalities, follow Paul, follow Peter, follow your MC leaders, follow Phoebe. Romans 16, she was a faithful deaconess. You need to walk in the people that actually finish the race, not the people that are always promoting something new and novel, because they always regurgitate back trash, these tired old messages that does not do it. You and I need to take the ancient path and imitate these people. Amen? Amen. Here's the third point. These ancient paths, they help us practice. They help us practice. Listen, again, God says, stand by the roads and look in verse 16. For the ancient paths were good, the good way is, and you see here, and walk in it. Now we are to walk in it. That is an ongoing habit of practice. That he shows you what good is. Now walk in that. And this is a formation of habit. Spiritual disciplines help us learn habits that start to shape us to reflect the character of Jesus. Now, this means that these ancient paths are not new. And let me just tell you, they're not sexy at times and they're not always exciting at times. Michael Horton, he wrote a book called Ordinary. And I love the title of his book. And this is what he says. You see, American Christianity is a story of perpetual upheavals or hypes. We're all into hypes in churches and individual lives. Starting with an extraordinary conversion experience, our lives are motivated by a constant expectation for the next big thing. tragically, that results in growing us bored with the ordinary means of God's grace, like attending church week in and week out. Doctrines and disciplines that have shaped faithful Christian witness in the past are often marginalized and substituted with new fashions and methods. The new and improved may dazzle us for a moment, but soon they become so last year. Wow. Listen, spiritual disciplines don't always feel exciting. And guess what? They're not supposed to. They're not supposed to. You know, next month, I will be celebrating my 24th year of marriage. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I'm proud of it. You should actually applaud my wife, you know? yeah, because I'm a high maintenance guy. And she's been so faithful to me and to our family. And I'll just tell you the secret of my marriage. In the 24 years, the reason why my wife and I are best friends, the reason why we're still close lovers, the reason why we walk together, that we're in love with each other, the reason why all these things is not the big things, but little ordinary things. You see, we've had some epic trips, we've had epic experiences and epic romantic heights, but these aren't what marks our journey. What marks our journey are the ordinary things. Our ordinary conversations together, our ordinary walks together, the ordinary meals, not the spectacular ones, but the ordinary ones, the ordinary faithfulness to our Lord Jesus together, our ordinary repentance towards one another, the ordinary commitment to our church, the ordinary things, just the ordinary things. It's not the stuff that you read in a romance novel. I'm sorry. My life would make a terrible romance novel. Nobody will read it. And I'm glad for that. And that's why I think I'm still married. Because it's not a romance novel. It's not a movie. And the same thing is true about our spiritual formation. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't long for extraordinary means of grace. I believe in extraordinary means of grace, and I believe in them. Like miracles, I've seen my share of miracles. I've seen people heal. I love those things. I long for revival. I so long for the Holy Spirit to just consume us and put us on blast where we are worshiping God, we are praying to God, and all we could do is to simply surrender our lives to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I long for that here in this space and all of our campuses, for us to feel the palpable working of the Holy Spirit over our lives. I do long for that. So I believe that God gives extraordinary means of grace, and when he does, then we gladly receive them. But listen, it is the ordinary means of grace that are the profound gifts of grace. You know, to sit down on your dining table and just open up the scriptures every morning, you're not going to get a spiritual, you might. That'd be an extraordinary means of grace, but the ordinary means of grace is reading God's word, knowing that it is inspired and ordained for us to be transformed to one degree to the next. For you to say, oh, I am discovering something about myself. Oh, I didn't notice that. Oh, wow, this scripture. How many times have you read scripture and said, oh my gosh, like this talks to me today? Have you ever felt that? If you haven't felt that, you haven't read scripture today. But a lot of us, when we read scripture, we're like, man, this is the word for today. You know why? Because this is not the word. This is the living word. It lives and it breathes and it comes over us. So we're not looking to study with the, you know, theological books and, you know, all these, you know, systematic theology. No, I'm simply asking, will you address God, talk to God, and help you to be discovered of who you are and who God is? The ordinary means of prayer for us to at any given moment just say, Lord, man, could I talk to you? His answer is like, you may, because you're not just an entity, you are my child. And I don't care if you wake up 3 a.m, you never interrupt me. I'm always here for you. I long to hear from you. I mean, think about just how accessible our God is. He's the creator of the universe. He lords over all things. He has sovereign power over the entire world. And yet he's like, I'm your dad. I'm your good father. And I'm here to meet you in these ordinary things. There are profound things that we experience that you wouldn't consider like very spectacular, like our worship services. Yeah, we sing some songs, but to be able to sing and hear other people sing, for us to hear and sit under the word of God together, for us to take communion each and every week, reminded of the life and work and the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, for us to constantly be driven to the centrality of the gospel each and every week. I know those things are not sexy. And we don't want it to be sexy. We don't want to entertain you. We want God to form you. So I pray that you don't come here and say, hey, how can I be entertained this week? It should feel ordinary. But that time after time, these things are the things that actually grow you into extraordinary things. A friend of mine gave me a book on Stephen King wrote on writing because he wants me to write more. I write all the time. But he was inspiring me to write. And in it, he talks about the discipline of writing. He says this, I won't have it on the quote, I'll just say it. The muse or the force of inspiration won't come fluttering down into your writing room and scatter creativity fairy dust all over your typewriter or computer. This is what he's saying. He's saying, man, if you wait for all the inspiration to come down to finally do your Bible reading or to just pray, it'll never happen. Stephen King is saying, if you wait for the inspirational force to come down, you know what you'll do? In a given year, you'll write a paragraph, not a book. And it's going to suck. He says instead, you know what you need to do? You need to sit your butt down on the chair in front of your typewriter and just go. In the same way, some of us just need to go. Some of us need to just start with this. Some of us need to just show up at a gym without even working out. Some of us just need to drive there. All right, some of us need to do that. That's a start. That's a start. I don't care if you hang out in the lobby. Great. Just be dressed for it. You know what I mean? But you know what? Just go. But in the same way, man, it would just mean so much for you to open this thing. It's hard to open this thing and Jesus do this. No, you're like, just man, read, start from Matthew, start from John, start from our Bible reading. You know, just start. Open up your Bible, even if it's one or two verses. I mean, and over time, you and I will look more like Jesus. Now, here is where the fine print comes in. Ready? The fine print. The ancient paths are not comfortable paths. And our culture is absolutely obsessed with comfort. Do you know that? Obsessed with comfort. And any path that is narrow that leads to some discomfort, we say, I'm out. Immediately when we start feeling like discomfort, we're like, I'm out. I mean, think about the Israelites. Remember, God delivered them from the tyranny of Pharaoh, and they're walking into the wilderness. They were dry, they were tired, they were thirsty, and they started, what, complaining. They started complaining to the Lord and Moses, and they went even back, and they started revising history to say, man, back when we were with Pharaoh in Egypt, we had meat in the pots. I mean, they had no meat in the pots. Then why are they dreaming? Why are they exaggerating? Why are they doing this? I'll tell you why. Expectations. Because when they were with Pharaoh, they expected to be treated like slaves. But now they were with God, they expected to be treated like celebrities. They expected to be pampered. They expected that God would pave a path of air conditioning and room service. And the moment that was uncomfortable, they said, we're out. We're out. Listen, so if you're going to hear anything from me today, I want you to hear this. To follow Jesus in the narrow road is to be led to places that are profoundly uncomfortable. Because the commitment of our good Father for his glory and for our good is not to make you and I comfortable, but for you and I to become more like Jesus. That's his goal. That's his heart. You have to know that. Our Father will lead us into the desert like the Israelites. Sometimes he'll take us to the sea like Jonah. Sometimes he'll take us into darkness like Jeremiah. And sometimes into storms like Peter. But our Father will do that. Why? Because he's a good, good dad. And he will always do whatever it takes in your life and mine to not bring us comfort, but to make us holy. He wants to make us holy. This is his end goal because he's good. And all these ancient paths of discipleship will create in you a tender heart, but it will actually create a thicker skin. Your Heavenly Father is not a helicopter parent that bubble wraps you, anxiously terrified that you're going to fall off your bike and scrape your knee. No, he's a good father who cares far more about your holiness than making your life easy. So Resonate Church, stop being allergic to pain and comfort. Discomfort, I mean. One day, all pain will end in glory, but until then, he's committed to loving you and providing you and delivering you into the path that will make you holy. These ancient paths of discipleship is not comfortable, but they're worth it. Last one, fourth one. The ancient paths help us to know and love God. And I would just say, this is the most important one. Verse 16, once again, last time, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient path where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your soul. Find rest for your soul. You know what makes it worth walking on these narrow paths when it's painful and difficult? It says, according to this text, you will find rest for your soul. And do you know in this text and all throughout the Bible, rest is not a place, but rest is actually a person. A person. The ancient paths are beautiful, not because where you get to, but ancient paths are beautiful because it's there where you experience the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the end to which you and I were created. And this is why St. Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. He doesn't say rest in a circumstance, rest in a place, rest in heaven. It's in you. This is the destination you and I long for. And the point of these disciplines is not to get God to love you, but the point of these disciplines is to see that God loves you, so that your heart can rest. I'll close by just mentioning a C.S. Lewis book called Surprised by Joy. It's one of my favorite books because it tells a story of how he went from an atheist to a new believer. And he wrote about the early months of his belief. And his title was Surprised by Joy. He goes on to explain that when he was a non-believer, he constantly binged on things that thought would bring satisfaction. Like, for instance, he said when he found a book that he loved, he basically bought all the author's books, everything that he wrote. He binged on them until at the end he realized that he was empty again. When it came to food, he did the same thing. I love this burger. I love this burger. And he ate. And at the end of the day, we're like, well, this doesn't taste the same anymore. Same with relationships. He would actually find a friend and be like, man, I love this friend. Press in deep. And at the end of the day, you're like, well, this doesn't do it either. And he goes on to say, once he became a believer, he thought that circumstance and changes of it would actually change his life. But he says this, he says, I didn't know that these gifts were not just from God, but you know, happiness itself is not what you get from God. It actually is God. It is God. And this is a quote that he says. It's the last page of his book. It's almost the last paragraph. It's worth the entire price of the book. And I want to quote it to you so that you don't have to buy the book. Basically, this is the price of the book. It says, when we're lost in the woods, the sight of a signpost is a big deal. He who first sees cries, look! The whole party gathers around and stares at it and says, finally, that's the direction. But when we have found the road that are passing signposts every few miles, we shall not stop and stare at the signposts. They will only encourage us, and we will be grateful to the authority that set them up. But we shall not stop and stare, or not much, not on this road, though their pillars are of silver and letters of gold, we would rather be at Jerusalem. Do you see his point? His point is, you and I are on the journey, on the path. And when we're lost and we see the signs, man, we are so grateful for them. But he's like, hey, don't worship the signs. Don't hug the signs, even though they're letters of gold and their pillars are made of precious metals. No, no, it's pointing to a destination. And for all of our circumstances in our lives, we often think that those are the destination. No, they're just signs. They're pointing to us for a greater thing. See, happiness and fulfillment in life are not in things or a destination. It is in a person. And it's him. I mean, I could explain this way. Why do you think God just didn't give us the status of salvation? Why did he send his son Jesus on the cross? Why did he do that? Why didn't he just say, okay, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. Well, I could do that because I'm God. And I have all righteousness. And I see all things. Why didn't he just grant us the status of salvation? Why did he send his son Jesus to hang on the cross as a bloody human being who is fully God and fully man? And why did he bleed before us and humble himself? Why did he go through the cross? I'll tell you why. Because out of the million reasons that I don't know, I know one of them is because God reminded us once again that it's not the position of salvation, but it's the person of salvation. It's about Jesus. It's about who he is. And that is the fulfillment of your life and mine. As we walk through the next 7 weeks together, I pray that you would see the personhood of Jesus more clearly than you have ever before. And that we be glad in it as we walk in the ancient paths. Let's pray together. Father, as the new year starts, we're grateful that you point us to a greater sign, the sign of yourself, the person, the presence of God. Thank you for creating these ancient paths that many have walked before us so that we might follow and imitate and ultimately be more like Christ. Help us to see Christ and delight in Christ and want to become like Christ, your son. And thank you for sending him to us so that we wouldn't just get the position of salvation or the status of the salvation, but that we would fall in love with the person. Oh, the humble Christ. Oh, how he's worthy to be pursued. Oh, how he's worthy to be worshiped today among all of us. And for all of us who celebrate our salvation and the grace that has come, Father, I pray that we will give you glory as we skip and dance and walk in the narrow paths that you shape us through. And Lord, will you meet us there? Meet us there. And for those of us who are not believers yet, who are not walking on the ancient paths, I pray that you would help us to pause and look and evaluate and see, and that they would get on the good path. This is what I pray. Will you do it, Lord? We pray in the matchless name of our King, our Savior, King Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Let's give him glory and worship today. Hallelujah.